Jonah chapter 3, the first 4 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There can be few signs in a person's life that is more symbolic of God's interest in a person than that the word of the Lord comes to them. If you have God's word in front of you, if you hear someone speaking to you, not necessarily preaching, but even quoting to you the word of God, what a tremendous encouragement that is, that God in heaven has a personal and specific interest in you. It seems from the Bible that whenever God gives up on someone, there's 2 ways you can tell. Number 1 is that you will never hear the gospel again. You can work it out logically. Is God genuine? Does God mean what he says? Is God in control of everyone? Is God in control of the distribution of every single scripture? Of course he is. And God sees to it that only those he has a specific, special interest in receive his genuine offer of salvation. So if you have a copy of the Bible, even though it's not your own copy, if you have access to reading a Bible, that fact itself is proof conclusive that the great God of heaven wants your salvation. You need nothing else to prove that fact. The other way we can tell if God has given up completely on someone is that God's people stop praying for them. They never enter into their mind. They are never able to plead with God for them. Do you have someone praying for you? What a tremendous encouragement that is. What a tremendous sign that is. That God is arranging things so that you will be saved. You have a written copy of the scriptures. You have someone praying to God for you. What an encouragement that is for anyone. There is, of course, a warning we have to give with that. There is no such thing as salvation by proxy. And what I mean by that is simply this. You must have come across them yourself. Young, careless men and women say, I'm okay. Granny's praying for me. I'll be all right. Listen, What is Granny praying for? All she can pray for is this. That you repent. That you believe. Granny, or that person praying for you, can't repent for you. They can't believe for you, but they can ask God that you would believe and that you would repent. And so in the last analysis, the responsibility still rests on your own head to repent and believe the gospel. But what an encouragement if you have God's written word. If God's word comes to you. If someway, somehow, you have a copy of the scriptures, I tell you, that is not an accident. I just see, everyone's got a copy in the island. Everyone can have a Bible. Listen, there's many islands don't have one copy. Why were you not born on one of these islands? Because God is interested in your salvation. That's why. What an encouragement it is to you if you have one person praying for your salvation. Now, if the word of the Lord coming to someone is such an encouragement to them, how much more an encouragement is it when the word of the Lord comes the second time? That's the text we're looking at. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I'm sure Jonah must have said to himself, I've blown it now, when he was in the whale's belly. But you know, the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, the only God there is, the Christian God, he's the God of the second chance. I just love how God gives people second chances. And you know this? It might be a contradiction in terms, but you know what I mean. It's the number of times he gives us a second chance. Isn't that wonderful? That's God. He gives us lots of second chances. And here he is, giving Jonah a second chance. And you know, have you ever studied the lives of the, what we call the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith. So on. Have you studied their lives? In almost all their cases, you'll discover there's something where you would say, now, you've blown it this time. You look at their lives. You say, there's some incident. And normally you'd say, you've blown it this time. But what does Hebrews 11 say? By faith, they still got into heaven. Even though under normal circumstances, you would say they've blown it. And it's all because God loves to give second chances. What's the difference? What's the difference this time? When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. What's the difference between this time and the second time? Well, is there any difference? Do you know what the difference is? The difference is in Jonah. The difference is not in God. The difference in Jonah. That's why this time he arises and goes. The first time he arose and fled to Tarshish. This time he arises and goes to Nineveh. The difference is not in the word of the Lord. The difference is in Jonah. You know, I remember before I went into the ministry, sitting in the congregation in Inverness, and a young man was sitting in front of me, sat there from time to time. And after a certain sermon, he'd say, "Well, I don't know how that guy's not converted. I don't know how he can just walk out there and talk about holidays. And he just don't know. The gospel's preached and no change, no difference." Then a few years later, it happened, as it were. He was converted. One service. And I remember him saying to me, "You know, this, the gospel was never, it was a different minister." And they say, "You know, the gospel's never been preached here before." I said, "What nonsense, brother. Many a time I've sat behind you and prayed that this gospel message would penetrate your heart. But he never heard it. He never heard it, but it was there. The message hadn't changed. It's him who had changed. His heart was opened. His understanding was opened. And there's lessons there for you and me. God's word is unchangeable. God's laws are unchangeable. Another lesson is how we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to open our hearts. And the wonderful thing is this, that as the word is proclaimed, as the gospel is preached, God uses that to open hearts. It's with the proclamation of the word that the Spirit comes. Don't we learn this? The word of the Lord coming the second time, the same message. Don't we learn this? When God says something, God means it. You must know what it's like to be a parent. I know, I'm reminded just now what it's like to be a grandparent. You say something to your child, and they're not very willing to obey you. And you don't like. They're so young, you can't force them. And before you know where they are, they've won. They've twisted you round their finger. And they learn, Grandpa never means it. You can get round him. Not so with God. When God says something, he means it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Jonah was not to make up a message. He was to deliver a ready-made message. I remember when I went into the ministry first, somebody said to me, "Always remember, George, you're just a postman. That's all you are. Delivering a message. That's all you are." And we often thought about it and discussed it. And we discovered, well, at one level that's true. But at another level, it isn't true. Because those who deliver God's message are to do it a certain way. Postmen deliver their letters so quietly you don't know has the postman been sometimes. But the message of God that has to be preached has to be proclaimed publicly. And it's always something to remember when arranging a Christian service. A service of worship is a public service, not a private one. Now, I know it's different at funerals, different at weddings, but a service is a public thing. And sometimes when you go to very, very small congregations, and I often exercise me as a student especially, when you go to very small congregations, in these communities sometimes they come very, very early, And 5 minutes before the time, they say, well, everybody's here now. You might as well start. But you see, it's for the public. And we ought to remember that. The gospel is for the public. It isn't for, well, those who normally come. Yes, it's for them as well, but it's for the public. And Joe Bloggs out in that street ought to feel at home when he comes inside a Christian church. The language that we speak ought to be understood by him. The gospel is a public proclamation. It is also a word that has in it a promise. And that's wonderful. When we read the word of God, there's assurance in it. And there's reassurance. God isn't joking. God is full of meaning. God has said, I mean this. I promise this. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, if you're just sorry and just turn and walk in my ways, all is forgiven. That's a promise. And the Bible is full of promises. Most theologians believe that Adam is in heaven. That Adam was saved. That Adam was a man of faith. And the amazing thing is this. Adam had only one promise from God. Just one. But he believed God. You and I have hundreds of promises from God. How many do you believe? How many do you believe? There's hundreds of promises in God's word. Every one is for you, and every one is real. The third way a preacher is to preach the public word of promises of God is with pleading. You see, a postman doesn't deliver a letter. Says, now, I plead with you. Receive that letter, open it, and believe it. He just pops it in the letterbox. A preacher is meant to wrestle and plead and warn people. You'll land in hell if you don't believe. And you will go to heaven if you do believe. He's to plead with them. It's more than the simple, well, I've delivered the message, it's up to them. There's more than that in it. And you see, it has to be delivered with conviction that it is the truth. The truth of God. I can preach to you the truth about astronomy. I can preach to you the truth about technology. And it's true, but it's not the truth. What we have to preach is the truth as it is in Jesus. And we've to preach it with conviction that it is the truth and the power of God. It is to be preached with compassion. It is to be preached with confidence in God. Now, I asked earlier, was there a difference between the first time that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the second time? Well, those who know their Hebrew better than I do tell us actually there's one letter of difference in the Hebrew. One letter. I'm sure you'll be able to find it, and it'll be in most versions. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. When the word of the Lord came the second time, it is cry out to it. not against it, but to it. Now you can understand why. You see, Jonah has demonstrated to everyone, not just God, he's demonstrated he does not like these Ninevites. And he's really going against his will. He's really going because he doesn't want to get inside a fish's belly the second time. He does not like these Ninevites, and you can just read chapter 4 and discover it. And so God, as it were, says to him the second time, "Now, Jonah, when you preach the message I give you, don't preach against them, preach to them." In other words, Jonah, have compassion. Isn't it interesting? Is that not exactly the last verse in the whole book of Jonah is? "And should I not pity, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons?" Jonah, preach to it, not against it. Tell them the truth, warn them, but do it with compassion, do it with tenderness. Now, the message was what? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown or destroyed. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. I'm not sure what language he preached it in. I don't know. Did he have to learn a foreign language? Is that why his sermon was, what, 5 words, 8 words? Is that why? I don't know. There's lots of things I don't know. Is maybe, some people think these 5 words, 8 words, well, they're basically a summary of his whole sermon. How did the king think of repenting, for example, if Jonah never mentioned repenting? If all he said were these 5 words, 8 words, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's lots of unanswered questions. But of course, like every other question that's not answered in the Bible, it isn't all that important. Otherwise we would be told. But Jonah preached the message that God gave him to be preached. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's a message. You see, God is love. He's only meaningful in many situations in the context of God's wrath and God's anger. Now, perhaps you'll notice in the margin of your Bible, verse 4. And Jonah, verse 3, at the end of verse 3, "And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent." Now you might see in the margin of your Bible, "meaning unknown." The Hebrew is very difficult to follow. And you know, the Bible is actually a victim of its own success. Because it is the only manuscript, the only data that has survived that period. If a phrase is only in the Bible, how can you tell its meaning? There's no other secular literature to go and find out, what does that term mean? What does it mean in novels? What does it mean in law courts? What does it mean in business? There's no other available material to check it with. If it's only in the Bible, then how do you compare it? If it's, well, you normally compare it with other places in the scriptures where it is. But when it only appears once in the scriptures, how can you tell its meaning? The Bible is often the victim of its own uniqueness. But one answer that some of those people who study these languages say is the term could be the term we use for, it could be translated zigzagging. Jonah zigzagged through the city for 3 days. If he wanted to go through the city, it took 3 days to zigzag through it. Now, it would seem, if that's correct, that Jonah went to various spots in the city and cried out, 40 days within 6 weeks, you're going to be overthrown. Where would he have gone? Where are preachers of the gospel meant to go with the gospel? That are meant to go everywhere. We're meant to reach the lost. He would have gone to the equivalent of the football stadium. He would have gone to the equivalent of the Rotary Club. If there was a pop concert on, he'd have gone there. 40 days! That's all you've left! He would have gone to the Dole Queue. Plenty of people there. He would have gone to the drug pusher. He would have gone to the prison. Do you notice? That's the places where Christ went. I want to read to you. You remember we had Ian Hamilton from Cambridge at one of our communions a couple of years ago. In his newsletter this, the fact that it just arrived yesterday, I think. Here is something he said, speaking about this. The example of our Lord Jesus is nothing less than a test of true religion. If we are not engaged, and that's if we as a church are not engaged among the disreputables of this world, seeking, like our Saviour, to call sinners to repentance, dare we call ourselves a Christian church? I found that very challenging. Jesus was miscalled because he mixed with harlots and drunkards. Misunderstood, plotted against, but he never wavered in seeking that which was lost. His great priority was saving sinners, and he went wherever he could find them. And that's what upset the Pharisees. They said, Jesus is mixing with the wrong kind of people. But Jesus wanted to save sinners, and so should the Christian church. But you know, talking about this, Do you know who the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are? Do you know what class of people they are? I remember asking that once at some mission seminar I was at. And the answer most people gave, of course, was the poor. Well, of course, the poor are probably those we should concentrate on. But the question is, who are the most difficult to reach? It really isn't all that difficult to reach the poor. You just go to them. Who are the most difficult people to reach with the gospel? The answer was most interesting. The rich. Tell me, how do you pass a tract to David Beckham? How do you give a Bible to Bill Gates? How do you get near him? They tell me the rich, the stinking rich, are the loneliest, saddest, most needy people in the world. And you can't get near them. Now, as I say, there's far more poor to concentrate on. And no one would deny the amount of effort that should be spent in reaching them. But there are people in this world that need the gospel, and it's the church's job to reach them all. Jonah zigzagged through the city, And I think he would have stopped at the stock exchange. 40 days. That's all Nineveh's got left. Well, our time is up. Four quick things in conclusion. Four quick general lessons. The message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God is a God of both anger and love. If we have a God that is never angry with people, then we have a God of our own imagination. If we have a God that never loves sinners, we don't have the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who is angry with the wicked every day, and yet is a God of love, and compels all who are lost to come and receive forgiveness. Lesson 2. The Word of God is really quite simple to understand. What's hard is to do what it says. There's no better example than Jonah. 3 words. Go to Nineveh. Actually, it's 4 words. Arise, go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? Arose and went to Tarshish. But the instructions were difficult to understand. Just difficult to obey. Lesson 3. God's word usually comes with an ultimatum. God is serious. 40 days. If you don't make up your mind then, curtains. And it's the same today. The gospel isn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ within 6 weeks. It's today. Today. If you hear my voice today, don't harden your heart today. You don't get the 40 days. Tonight, today, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number 4. With God's word, there is always hope. The word of the Lord comes, there's always hope. Listen to the king. Verse 9, who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Oh, the gospel is so good. You know, God never discourages or depresses anyone. That's Satan's work. Satan gets people down. Satan discourages. Satan depresses. God will convict. But his objective in convicting is converting. His objective in convicting is to bless you, that you may go to the remedy and be forgiven and be blessed. It's true. It's real. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.